important? Is it significant? How do Christians think about prayer? Should it be a part of your life? Is it a luxury or a necessity? It's kind of what we've been answering so far. So now we're going to make an attempt to actually just give a definition of prayer. Before we do, I actually have one of the statistics I used this morning and couldn't remember where I got it. That was from this. Prayer is a global phenomenon in some form or fashion. So whether it's Islam, Judaism, Christianity, all believe that prayer is central to spiritual life. Buddhists use prayer wheels. Hindus pray to any of several gods. Native Americans use poetry and song as prayers. And then the study I quoted this morning in passing. In a 2004 study, even 30% of atheists said they sometimes prayed, and as many as 17% who identified themselves as non-believers said that they pray regularly. And you think about that, and you try to figure out, what does that even mean? How is that possible? It's one of those that it is a head scratcher, but people who marked atheist on one box would go down, and 30% of them would also mark, I sometimes pray when asked that question. So prayer is interesting, but one of the things that makes me ask, first thing it makes me think about is apparently there is something built into the human creature that wants to pray even when intellectually they've decided there's no one to pray to, and I think that's worth commenting on. But it also makes me wonder, are we all working off the same definition of prayer? There's not a lot of people who want to admit that they don't pray. And so are we talking about the same thing when we talk about prayer? Is what they mean by prayer what I mean by prayer? Is what a Buddhist means by prayer what I mean by prayer? Is what a Muslim means by prayer, or a Jewish person means by prayer, what I mean by prayer? So we're going to try to get a biblical definition tonight from prayer. It'll come from an unexpected place. But first, to prove our group ignorance that we are all struggling with this, we're going to pick on each other a minute. What would you say is a definition of prayer? And I'll just warn you, if you're brave enough to answer, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Oh, yeah, sure. Lenora, what do you got? Talking to God. Talking to God in any form or fashion. Just, hey! That's anything at all? Okay. Communicating. Okay. Does it have to be verbal? No? Interesting. I've decided to reserve judgment on all the definitions that are given. I just want to hear what they are. And then we'll get into the class and see if we like any of those or not. Other thoughts? What is prayer? Yes?
Prayer and faith and God keep the Sabbath. They go together. You can't have one without.
Can't have one with other. You have to have prayer to have faith. You have to have faith to have prayer. So these 30% of atheists who say they sometimes pray, whatever they're calling prayer, must not be what you're talking about as prayer, because, I tend to agree, I don't know what a faithless prayer is. This morning, I don't know if I kind of hinted at it, I don't know if we caught it or not. In Mark's account, when they can't cast out the demon, Jesus says, this kind only comes out with prayer. And in Matthew's account, when they can't cast out the demon, Jesus says, well, it's because you're faithless. See the connection? Prayer and faith are connected when the Gospels talk about it. It's interesting. Okay, so it goes together with faith. It's talking to God. Anybody else have a grand, all-encompassing definition of prayer?
I think some of it has to do with realization that you need something besides yourself to get through the something.
Realization that you need something besides yourself to get through something.
Yeah.
So you're describing it, and I'm just being picky now, you're describing it in terms of a psychological need, a realization of some kind of need for something more.
Partly.
Okay. Rosalie, you had one, and then Edwin. Heart's desire, the expression of the heart's desire in words. That's actually really good. Gold star for you. Edwin, that one's a tough one to beat. Let's see if you can.
This is pretty general, but it's just it's a way of communication.
So, means of communication.
So, if I have a relationship with my wife, I'm going to talk with her, but if I have a relationship with God,
Okay. Communication. Interesting, and communication, isn't communication usually two ways? If Celine talks to me and I never talk back, have we communicated? Depends who you ask, but I'm going to give you the answer, no. No, the answer is no. So it's interesting that communication is a very common definition for prayer. And I think it's not even a bad definition, but it's interesting that in human communication, we expect someone to talk back. Do we expect that in prayer? If you hear a voice while you're praying, you and I are going to have a talk. I mean, that's not what I'm... There was a lady who wrote a book. Oh, what was the name of that book? It wasn't any good, so I can't remember the name of it. She was real popular for a while. It was a bestseller, talking about listening in prayer and how you need to listen to God. And it's a nice concept. Yeah, you ought to listen to God. But her point, when you pray, you just kind of sit there quietly and listen for God to talk back. And when you start thinking about that, a lot of people caught on. You're just inviting people to hear whatever they want out of the nothingness, right? And there's a problem with that, to just decide you're hearing voices when you pray. It can lead to some bad things. Turns out no one ever hears God say anything they don't like. When you're listening, right, to, I feel like God's leading me to, right, and it's always. So that communicate, my point is, the communication part is difficult. We're going to get to a passage in Job where Job points that out. Job says, it's really easy for me to talk that way, but I don't get God's response. It seems one way, and that bothered Job. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But communication is a good word for us to think about. Okay, well, you didn't do bad. You did okay. What verse of Scripture? Did you notice that? Room full of Bible class students in a Church of Christ answered the question, what is prayer? And nobody had a verse of Scripture to give me. What verse of Scripture defines prayer? Can you think of one? I had to work really hard. I had to scratch my... I kept thinking, somewhere in the Bible is some verse that just says, prayer is this. And it's really hard to find. The closest I could find was in a story, and it's maybe one you'll remember once we look at it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Somebody want to read 1 Samuel 1, 15 through 16? Actually, tell you what, let's just stop for a minute. Let me give you the context. Remember, this is Hannah, and Hannah has not been able to have a child, and that's a huge point of shame for her in her family and her community. And so she goes up to the tabernacle, and she prays, in verse 12. She prayed continuously. And Eli, who is the high priest at this point, observes her praying, and in verse 14 says, sounds like you're drunk, because she's just moving her lips and it doesn't seem like anything's coming out. She's just kind of, I presume, in some kind of prayer posture. I don't know what it says, what posture she... But she was in some kind of position that he thought there was something wrong with her. Her mouth was moving, and she is so consumed with what she's doing that he thinks she's drunk. That's his claim in verse 14. How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. So he rebukes her. Okay. So someone read for me verses 15 and 16 and hear Hannah for a moment. Someone want to read that? Edwin. Thank you.
Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken until now."
Okay. That, to me, is as close as you're going to get to someone trying to define prayer. And it's interesting because it's in the middle of a story. She's not a theologian or a priest or a prophet or any of the like. She's just a person practicing prayer, explaining what she's doing to the high priest who didn't know what it was. Isn't that funny? What is prayer? The high priest doesn't recognize it. The woman who's praying does. There might be a moral to that, actually. The person who prays may know more about prayer than the person who studies prayer. You need to be praying. Anyway, some observations. In her case, passionate prayer might look like a person in a drunken state. And I said that just because I thought it was funny. She's not drunken. But my point is, it was something that consumed her whole person. When Eli saw her praying, he thought there was something wrong with her. It wasn't a passive activity. It wasn't something that she did while doing even other things. I think it's possible to pray while you're doing some other things, but in this case, that's definitely not what she's doing, right? She is passionately devoted to this one thing to the point of ignoring even what she appears to look like to other people. Completely unconcerned with what else is going on, completely consumed with her speech to God. What does she call it? Prayer, she says, in the end of verse 15, I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. That's why I gave Rosalie the gold star. She got pretty close. It is the expression, the pouring out of the inner man. And I even like the little contrast here. It's subtle in the text, but see if you think about it. He thinks that she's dealing with her problems by getting drunk, by pouring something in. She says, no, I'm dealing with my problems by pouring myself out to God. That's my response. I'm pouring myself out, emptying myself to God. Okay, pouring out of the soul. Now, that's a really nice poetic expression, pouring out the soul. But I'm going to be really mean and ask you, now, what does that mean? How do you pour a soul out? Even that, we kind of have to use language that's hard to understand, don't we? I mean, it's not like I can take a bottle of soul and pour it on the ground. What is pouring the soul? Did she not have a soul when she was done? So what does she mean? That's silly, right? That's not what she meant. So when she says, pour out my soul, she's talking about, I think, the communication, there's Edwin's word, the expression of her inner man to God. Or she says it another way, in verse 16, I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. So it is speaking. Lenora had words. Okay. So it is speaking, talking to God. Okay. It is speaking. But it's speaking out vexation and anxiety or whatever else is deep down inside. The things you tuck away in your soul. That is being communicated in prayer. Yeah, I think that's an excellent example of Christ demonstrating that same kind of prayer. He is expressing innermost, deepest agony. Some of it's verbal. Some of it goes beyond that, doesn't it? I mean, he has words, but he's also sweating as of blood, right? I mean, his whole body is committed and transformed by this act of communicating to God. So it wasn't, just to be nice to you now, it wasn't any one of those definitions, but maybe all of them together we get close. That it is a communication, it is speaking, it does involve faith in the inner man, it is about dependence on God, but it can't be any one of those things. Prayer in Scripture, especially in this case, and in, I think a good parallel with Jesus in the garden, is this pouring out, and it's honesty. I like that it's honesty, especially in Christ's case. Prayer is not trying to make yourself look good before God. Do we have that example in the New Testament? Jesus tells a parable about two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector, a sinner. And the Pharisee said, I do this, I do this, I do this. And he was telling God how great he is. Thank you for not making me like him. The tax collector is just communicating complete honesty. Things he might not tell anybody else. I don't know if he walks around telling other people. But he says to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay. Jesus in the garden, complete honesty. If it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Did he tell anybody else that? Is there any text in the Bible where Jesus tells the disciples, I really don't want to do this. I wish there was a way out of this. He doesn't say that to anybody but the Father in prayer. He says, if it were at all possible, I would want it to pass. But not my will, but thine be done. And commits himself to obedience and faithfulness. So it's the complete honesty of the inner man, the pouring out of the soul. What do you think of that definition as far as it goes? That works pretty well. Now, in all fairness, does every prayer have to be like that? You know, we had people pray this morning, and not a one of them sweated drops of blood, and I didn't think any of them were drunk, right? So I assume maybe not every prayer has to be that intense. Maybe this is, you know, the perfect personal prayer. In a public prayer, you have the challenge of trying to speak for a whole bunch of people. It's not just me, let me speak to God. It's let us speak to God, which is harder. Because in principle, I've got to say something that you would pray if you were up here saying it. Because in a sense, you are. Makes sense? So public prayer tends to be a little different. But in this intense personal prayer, what Christ calls go into your closet and pray kind of prayer, this would be the look of it. Okay. Do we pray like this? I didn't figure anybody would answer because I wouldn't want to. I don't know that any of us pray often like this. You may be able to think at some time in your life when you did. Maybe fighting a disease or a loved one fighting a disease. Maybe it was just like this. Dad tells the story. He went and prayed one time with, some of you may know him, Tom Bright Sr., Tom Bright's father, who was an older man and at one point I think maybe attended a little bit at Drumright because of distance. And Dad was there at that time. And Dad said, when Tom Bright Sr. prayed, he said, I was afraid to open my eyes because God was probably there. And he said, it was that kind of intensity when the two of them prayed together. And Dad says, I was supposed to be praying with him. I was the minister. And he said the prayer, and I was afraid to open my eyes. I thought we had just transported right up to heaven or something. It was kind of intense there for a little bit. There might be people or circumstances where you have that experience, but I think most of the time we don't pray at all, and when we do, it probably not this kind of honesty. So I would say with regards to this, I'm not trying to guilt you and shame you and saying every time you pray it needs to look like this, but some piece of this honesty needs to be in all of our prayer, and we need to at least have the capacity for this kind of prayer. Does that make sense? And that's something I think you have to work on. I don't think you get it by the preacher telling you to do it. I think it requires incredible faith, like this woman and like Jesus in the garden. People of faith can pray like this. If you don't actually think anybody's listening, it's hard to get real passionate about it, isn't it? So you have to have a real faith to be able to pray that kind of prayer. More thoughts on the 1 Samuel? Yes, Rosalie? She's standing. Gold star. That's two gold stars for Rosalie in the same Bible class. Yep, sure enough, in verse 26, she's standing. It's interesting, in the Bible, there's no official prayer posture. You can see people praying kneeling, standing. If there's one that's most common, it's probably kneeling with the face down. But that's not by any means the only one. You see people praying standing up, different postures and different shapes and kinds. But it is interesting that the posture so often gets mentioned. So this is what I would comment on. This might be controversial, but I'll throw it out there. I don't believe there is an official prayer posture, but you might think about your posture when you pray. That people of faith have, throughout the scriptures, wanted to do something when they prayed, whether it was kneel or bow their head. The man who went up to the temple, wouldn't even lift his eyes towards God. Hannah is standing for whatever reason. Maybe she's standing out of respect, right? Whatever it is, it meant something to her that she pray that way. Miss Debbie, how do we typically teach our little kids to pray down here? Yeah. And hands together and bow their heads. Yeah, that's what Mama taught me. Okay, and I don't think that's the official designated only way to pray. There are some good reasons for it. When I was a teenager, I think I've told this story. When I was a teenager, I asked my mother, were we taught to put our hands together when we pray? What was important about that? And she said, it's because you wouldn't hold still. And if you put your hands together, little boy Ben would hold still and not wiggle his hands. So, well, Okay. And so I quit doing that when I was a teenager because, you know, I can hold still. I don't need to do that. And then one day, one of my preacher heroes, Willard Cox, I happened to see him praying at a lectureship. And he's, I don't know, he must have been 86 at the time. And quite literally folded his hands like this and bowed his head and prayed. And I thought, well, if Willard's not too good to do it, maybe it's okay. And I went back to bowing my head. Whatever it is, my point is, you should just be reflective about it. I don't think there's a right way to do it, that's the way you should be standing or sitting or whatever when you pray. But you should think about, what is there anything I can do that would at least help me to remember what I'm doing? And if that's one of the most common that in our culture is to bow the head. Things like that help you to remember what you're doing. It's just interesting in the Bible how often it mentions what people were doing when they prayed, because it mattered to them. Without ever commanding us, this is the one you should do. Kind of interesting. There was a hand up in the back. Larry, yeah.
In a lot of ancient times, everybody was about what people thought. A lot of what they did was for other people. Like, this is modern day. Now, I know a lot of people are praying before. Like,
yeah.
Going to work, coming home, or maybe they're stressed out about something in traffic.
Yeah. I got to read a book one time of prayers that had been written down that were prayers of common people in the medieval period that had been kind of accumulated down through the years, and a lot of them were by women. And it was interesting because it was prayers that you could tell what they were doing while they were saying that prayer. It said, Lord, as I make this bed and order the sheets, may my children have an ordered life before you. It was prayers to say while doing household chores. And it was what you pray. It helped them remember when they did the chores, I say these prayers. And it was very ordinary things they were doing. And they were saying, as I stoke this fire, stoke the faith that burns within me, and things like that. It was just, you know, very nice things like that. Are you stretching or you got my attention? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, I do think it's what's the physical is supposed to do, if anything, is to just reinforce what I hope is going on in the inner man. And so I think people did it to help them, to help remember to bow my soul, I'll bow my bend my knees. You know, it was a way to reinforce what was going on inside, which is why no particular posture is ever commanded, because what God's looking at is what's going on inside. So yeah, I think it is what God clearly is listening to is the pouring out of the soul. Which is why Hannah is standing up while she prays and is not any less humble than somebody who is on their knees, right? So, yeah. So I would just encourage you to think about it and make sure it means something to you. Don't get in any habit of looking around and saying, well, Edwin didn't bow his head the way I bow my head, and so-and-so got on their knees. Well, that's a little bit too much, you know. I mean, no, don't do that. Yeah. Remember who you're talking to.
Who we are addressing.
Yeah.
And our humble, pour out our souls, our thoughts. And I think that's one of our biggest concerns.
Yes.
When we do, not just above us, but rattle off something that we've memorized.
Yeah. So he points out, we need to remember who we're communicating to. Who are we addressing? Which is a great transition to my next slide, so good job. Perfect. What is it then that makes this difficult for us? If this is our definition of prayer, what makes this hard? Why don't we just all pray like this all the time? What makes prayer in general hard? Yeah. Lenore? Yeah, I don't know. I just don't know how you would possibly keep that level of intensity all the time. Jesus does it, right? I mean, he goes away from his disciples to pray. And then he goes back to his disciples. And often in the Gospels, you'll see him working with the masses and doing work. And then he'll leave them and go somewhere apart and pray. He's not constantly in a state of deep, passionate prayer every second of every day. How would you maintain that? I mean, that would be difficult. I think he's probably prayerful at various times throughout the day. But events like this seem to be things he has to step aside to do. So, but one thing is, how would you keep that up? Yeah, you're right. So we do have to find a way of, we need a steady diet of prayer, and then we also need access to this kind of prayer that would be that deep, because we're going to need it some days. Yep. What else?
Well, totally your circumstances.
Circumstances? Circumstances do differ. The way I pray at the dinner table with my boys is different than the way I pray somewhere else. Because I use smaller words. I'm trying to say things that they can learn and help Lucas to say his own prayers. Lucas does it about half the time, and I do it about half the time. And Lucas says some entertaining things in his prayers. And so I try to model, well, you know, it could sound more like this, and try to do it like that. It's just a different circumstance, isn't it? Larry, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. I do agree we need a steady diet of prayer. I go back and forth on that last point. About half the time I'll agree with you and say, that's exactly right. About half the time I won't. And so I struggle with the idea of casual prayer. And sometimes I think, well, is that the way I should be doing it? You know, is that too casual? And then sometimes I think, no, that's exactly what God wants, is for me to think in His presence and to speak to Him in that way. So I go back and forth on that one. But I would completely agree with however we manage it. There needs to be a steady diet of prayer. Let me roll ahead real fast to get to this next. Andy, go ahead.
Well, you being a preacher, I've got a question for you.
Oh, that doesn't mean I know anything.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's. So, what do you do, especially as a minister, when someone asks you to pray for them? I'll give you two answers. The first answer is, if anybody asks you to pray, the answer is yes. Just regardless, the answer is yes. Prayer's good, so do it. And then, if I get an opportunity, I would certainly want to encourage the person to be praying for themselves. And the passage that I talk about, and I don't have it on the tip of my tongue. I'm sorry. Go read the book of Acts. It's in there. Simon the sorcerer tries to buy the miraculous gifts from the apostles. Okay, he's rebuked for it. And then he goes to Peter and says, pray for me because of the sin I've committed. And in the verse that follows, Peter says, pray for yourself. What chapter do you know? Well, somebody can find it. Carl thinks it's chapter 9. What? 8 or 9? See, Randy, you asked the preacher, and you asked the wrong person. You just turned around out here. They knew what chapter I was going for.
Eight, 21, and 22.
We were close. So in 19... he says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may have received the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this manner, but your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So my point is, he asked for prayers, and I guess we don't get what Peter says back, but Peter's initial instruction was, It's perfectly acceptable for you to repent and pray for yourself. That Peter wasn't a special priest who had special access to God, and you need to ask his permission to get forgiven. See? And in a Jewish way of thinking, or today in a Roman Catholic way of thinking, there's a special person who has special access. So I think it's perfectly good to ask others to pray for you. But I don't want anyone to believe that they don't have access. We believe in what's sometimes called the priesthood of all believers, that every person in the room is a priest in a sense, in their own right. They can pray and have access through Jesus, the one high priest, the priesthood of all believers. That if you're a believer, you can pray. Yeah. Was that a convoluted answer? Did I get where I was? Okay. Okay, let me say a word about Job then before we move ahead, and I want to actually read. I have just one verse from Job 23 on the screen, but I want to just go ahead and read the whole chapter. What makes prayer difficult? Job is a faithful person in a difficult situation having difficulty with prayer. Why is he having difficulty? One of the most obvious things, I asked my Wednesday night class actually down the hall, what's the most obvious thing you notice about God? If you're believer, unbeliever, what's the first thing you notice about God before anybody tells you anything about God? Well, he's not in that chair right there. First thing we notice about God is that I hadn't seen him, right? And the scriptures are plain about that. They say, no man has seen God at any time. That the first thing that we deal with God is that he's not standing right in front of us where I can just say, see. And whether I'm trying to convince someone there is a God or convince myself that I should pray to God, it's hard because to my physical eyes, he's just not here. Listen to Job say this in Job 23. Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he could answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him. I would be acquitted forever before my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I have not silenced because of the darkness, nor because a thick darkness covers my face. That's some passionate stuff about prayer there. What is Job saying? Job is very upset. He would like to speak to God. Well, Job, why don't you just pray? He wants to see God face to face at the beginning of the chapter. He said, I actually wish that when I said something, I could know what he thought about that. I want him to answer me. I want to lay out my argument and say, God, I think you might have made a mistake here. I shouldn't be suffering like this. I want to make my case. I want God to hear me. Does that happen? Job says, it doesn't work that way. When God does something, I don't get to see it. In fact, he says it kind of works the opposite. In verse 10, he knows my ways. God sees everything that I do, and I get to see nothing that God does. And then at the end of the chapter, he reminds himself, actually, now that I think about it, I don't think I'd want to be in his presence. That would be scary. If I ever did get to see God face to face, I don't think I would like that either. So here's a faithful person who's having a rough time. And what's his concern about prayer? I think prayer is most difficult because of God's apparent absence. So Edwin said prayer is communication, and I like that because it brought me to this point now. In a relationship, when we communicate, usually somebody speaks back. When we pray, I do believe God has means of communication. We'll talk about those throughout this class. It is not what we're looking for. We'd like to hear a voice in our head saying, well done, Ben, or no, that's not right, Ben. Or you're forgiven. Or just a bell somewhere that rings that says, forgiven of your sins. Ding. Like a cash register. That'd be nice. But that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way at all. Okay? And if it did, we wouldn't like it. What happens at the end of Job? Exactly what Job asked for. God shows up in a whirlwind. Does he like it? No, you wouldn't like it if God did show up. So one of the difficulties of prayer is that it's us communicating, but it's not like talking to someone in the same room because it feels like there's some distance there. And so it is harder. In the New Testament, for those of you that are in our Sunday morning class, the book of Hebrews is going to claim Jesus makes that easier because he's one of us and he is God, and as a high priest makes that easier. And I believe that's true. But Jesus isn't in the room either in that sense, right? And so you still have to be able to believe in Jesus for him to be your high priest. So I think those two passages, the one from Hannah and 1 Samuel and the one from Job, give you the clearest picture of prayer. Prayer is pouring out the soul to God, and prayer is trying to overcome this difficulty that Job says as passionately as anybody in the Bible, that it's hard to talk to God when I don't feel like he's here to listen, but I do think he knows what I say, and that scares me too, which your point was, we got to remember who we're talking to. At the end of that chapter, Job says, but then I remember who I'm talking to. I'm not sure I'd like that either, if he did come down. And in fact, God does come down, and he doesn't like it. So those two passages give us the difficulty, I think, of prayer. It's the honesty of pouring out the soul to someone who appears distant. Next week, what we're going to start in is how does God communicate and how we play part of that in prayer. Here's a hint, read your Bible. Bible is one of the places where God communicates and, in fact, teaches us how to pray and how to communicate with him. And so I don't think you're supposed to pray without your Bible. I think prayer is supposed to be one of the things you do in conjunction with Bible study. You speak to God, you study his book, and then you get the communication. That's the shortcut to next week's lesson. But we'll get to that in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. Appreciate your comments. This has been a good discussion. I appreciate hearing what you have to say.